Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Jude. Jude doesn't have a lot of verses in it, but it sure has a lot in those short verses that God gave to Jude to write. And so as we begin verse number 4 tonight, I don't believe we're going to conclude it. I believe it's going to take at least 2 weeks, maybe more, because, as I said, God puts a lot in his word in the book of Jude. And so let's go ahead and read verse number 4, and then we'll look at it a little bit more in detail. Verse number 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And so, looking at the outline, you can see there's three major sections. First of all, be watchful, then be warned, and then be wise. So let's look at that first one, be watchful. And the reason we need to be watchful is because there are certain men crept in unawares. It's a terrible thing when churches change. And what I mean by change is they at one time were just stalwarts for the faith. They were that ground and pillar of the truth. And then slowly they moved away from that, and now they no longer represent what they once did. In fact, they contradict what they once stood for, and they deny it. I was reading a magazine. I like to read the periodicals, Christian periodicals, and one that when I first got saved, I got introduced to and really enjoyed it. It had great Bible studies in it, a lot of good information. And I was reading it this month, and one of the fellows I used to really like to read. In fact, I have, he wrote a couple commentaries. I have one of his commentaries. This is a tremendous commentary. But his son didn't fall close to the tree. In the article, it was very obvious this man doesn't have any idea what the gospel is. I'm talking about Israel, my glory. The fellows that were the first generation of that magazine, they did a great job with it. And men of faith, not Baptist, by their own pronouncement, they were Presbyterian formed. But nevertheless, they were conservative fundamentalists. Now I wonder. I've noticed here lately that they are embracing the social gospel. What is the social gospel in comparison to the biblical gospel? Well, we know the biblical gospel. We talked about it earlier in the summer. It's the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, died for our sins. The fact that all men are sinners and they need a Savior. That's the biblical gospel. We take that message out into the world so that those that need to hear can hear. Many will reject, but some will receive the Lord as their Savior. That's the biblical gospel. The social gospel says they don't need to hear that gospel, biblical gospel. What they need is to have their physical needs met. That's the social gospel. And that's what Friends of Israel has been doing. If you read their purpose statement, they've changed from what they used to be. And now it's just simply to educate churches about Israel and to minister to the Jews' needs. And that's how they, in their minds, present the gospel. And there's nothing wrong with ministering to physical needs. That's a good thing to do. It's a Christian thing to do. But when that's all we do, we are not fulfilling our purpose. But what really concerned me, Jim Showers is the fellow's name who wrote the article in this latest issue. And he really is confused, terribly confused. He thinks the gospel, our salvation, has yet to come through the Israeli nation. Now, to say that the salvation comes through the nation of Israel is a truth because Jesus Christ came through the Jewish nation. But to say that the Jews are instrumental in the salvation of the world today is not a biblical truth. And so he has no concept. To him, the gospel has nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just concerning on that, they're following the path of new evangelicalism, which is getting further and further and further away from the Word of God. Another author in that same issue is quoting from four other men, interviewed four men on the different subject, but one of those men he interviewed made an interesting observation. He said, the men that are coming out of the seminaries know very little Bible because the churches that they grew up in don't teach the Bible anymore. And that's what's running these churches. And we're talking about the evangelical churches. We're not talking about independent fundamental Baptist churches. And that's the problem when you get an organization, a good organization at one time, but an organization that's not fundamental and Baptist. So anyway, we need to be watchful, for there are certain men crept in unawares. And this is how it happens. The first generation can be solid and strong, but the next generation doesn't see the importance and doesn't have the backbone or the will to fight, to contend for the faith. Now, you remember why God had Jude write this book, don't you? To earnestly contend for the faith. Now, let's not water down that word contend. I don't like to be contentious any more than you do. But if someone is denying the faith, it stirs my feathers a little bit. I had an idiot, and I don't know what else to call him, a guy who just doesn't have anything better to do or doesn't have a life, call me this week. He lied to me. He said he had a Bible question. He didn't have a Bible question. He wanted to teach me the Bible. Now, he was trying to tell me that there is no such thing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He wanted to know why we're worshiping three gods. And while he phrased it as a question, it was no question at all. He wouldn't let me talk. He was rude and arrogant and argumentative. He was contentious. Guess what that does to me? That stirs me up a little bit. Because he's denying the faith. He's an apostate. There's no other way to say it. The man lacks faith. Has no regard or respect for the Word of God. And so we need to be watchful, because men like this creep in and they can have a great influence. You know what God is saying here? Be careful if you listen to the TV preachers and radio preachers, because they'll ruin you. That's what God's saying. I say that from time to time. You've heard me say that before, but that's what he's saying. He's saying, for there are certain men crept in unawares. In other words, people didn't notice that they came in and had a different doctrine. I mentioned before how many of these TV preachers and radio preachers will change their message for the radio and television audience and then preach differently in their own church. In their own church, they'll preach what they really believe, but while they won't contradict what they really believe, they'll make it a very generic message so that everybody will assume, well, they're just like me. And there's only one reason they do that, isn't there? They want to fill the pocketbook. They want a fat bank account, a good retirement. They want to cruise around the world in their own private jets from one mansion to another. That's what it's all about. That's what they're all about. Be watchful. For there are certain men crept in unawares. They seem to be sheep. They seem to be telling the truth. But they're wolves in sheep's clothing who've come to devour the sheep. We need to have our eyes open, and we need to know the faith. That's why we spent that so much time just simply looking what that faith that was once delivered is. Because there are so many that pretend like they believe it and don't. False teachers, unfortunately, don't wear name tags. They don't have neon signs in their front of their pulpit saying, I'm a false teacher, I deny things, but they're out there. There's modernists. The modernists deny the scriptures. They deny the scriptures. I remember sitting in a waiting room of an emergency room. It wasn't anyone from my family. I was sitting there. Someone from the church was in the emergency room there in Ohio. And talking to a fella who was attending one of the Methodist churches. And he was probably in his early to mid-80s. He had grown up and he'd been in the Methodist church his entire life. And he was so mad that their preacher didn't believe in a literal Genesis flood. And I asked him, why are you still there? Go somewhere where they still believe it. All the Methodist churches there in town rejected it. Guess what they are? They're modernists. Sometimes we call them liberals. They deny the scriptures. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the divine inspiration of scripture. They deny that Jesus was God in the flesh. So we need to be careful about men like that, because they'll word it in ways that make you think they're saying the same thing you believe, but they don't. So the modernists deny the scripture. The charismatics add to the scripture. Charismatics add to the scripture. They don't think the word of God is complete. God promised us it's complete. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The word of God is that which is perfect. There is no error in the word of God. It is from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It is all the word of God. Every last word has been inspired by God. It's preserved for us to this day. And we know it in the English language as the King James Bible. Do you know those people that don't stand up for the King James Bible? They'll accept any Bible except the King James Bible. Isn't that an ironic thing? That ought to speak volumes to us. And the reason they'll accept any other Bible other than the King James Bible is because every other Bible is coming from the wrong source. And I've taught on that enough. You should know that. There's two main Greek manuscript lines. One was invented in 1881. Now, it came off of a couple of old corrupt Greek manuscripts. But nevertheless, they didn't match it up to either one of them. They just invented it and made it up and took things out they didn't like and added things they wanted in there. And so that's what every other translation is based on. And that's why anything except the King James. But the charismatics don't believe it's perfect. Their answer to that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is that the only thing perfect is God himself. And so the sign gifts, the healing, the tongues, the prophecies, those are valid until Jesus returns. That's what they'll say. They're wrong, but that's what they say. And so they add to the word of God. They, in their mind, are getting prophecies from God, and they're speaking in tongues, for in their mind, foreign languages that are giving new messages from God. It's foolishness. It's dangerous. It's denying the scripture. I'm sorry, adding to the scriptures. I believe the scriptures are complete. In fact, we'll see when we finally get down that far that God has warned us against adding to the scriptures. Adding or taking away, the modernist takes away as they deny, the charismatic adds. Well, thirdly, the cults, they change the scriptures. They change the scriptures. This fellow that called me on the telephone when I shared him verses about the Trinity that are very obvious and very clear, he just started changing the meaning of the words. Very convenient. But when you have to make the words say something other than their ordinary meaning, then you're starting to have some problems, aren't you? But they're interpreting the word of God through the filters of their preconceived belief system. If we come with an open mind and just simply read the word of God and let it determine our belief system, we're going to believe that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God who reveals himself in three persons. But the cults all have one thing in common, and that's a rejection of Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the Son of God. And so we're not going to do a study in cults, but we go down the different ones that just simply don't believe that he is the Son of God. And so the cults change the scriptures. The publishers confuse the scriptures. They confuse the scriptures. What drives a publisher to print a new version of God's word, what they call God's word. What drives them? Yeah, the money. It's all about the money. They know that if they publish it, just the people who purchase one to critique it, they'll make money. They won't lose money. And so they keep churning out new versions and confuse people in the process. I've told you before about the fella that I worked with. I was trying to win his friend to Christ. And his friend's objection was, there's so many Bibles that I don't know which one to believe. The lost person knows the difference. And yet you get a lot of men and unfortunately even women in the pulpit that say it's okay to use whatever version you want. And then they sort through them themselves to find the one that says it the way they want it to say it to back up what they already believe. And it doesn't really matter what God says. All that matters is that they can find something that agrees with what they want to preach. The publishers are just confusing the scriptures. You see, these people are crept in unawares. Certain men crept in unawares. There was a day when if you bought a book from Zondervan, you could trust it to be doctrinally correct. Not anymore. I won't touch a Zondervan book that's published after 1975. You have to be very careful. Used to be Erdmann's. You could trust them. Not anymore. Not for a long time. Kriegel used to be a trusted name in Christian books. In Grand Rapids, there's a used bookstore. Just kind of a quaint little bookshop. And I went in there one time and I went in there a lot of times, probably too many times. But he got to know who I was and what I was looking for. And he had just gotten in about four boxes of books from Kriegel's. And he wanted me to go through them. He figured I'd find a gold mine and buy out all those books. I didn't find a single book in there that was worth my time. I wouldn't even use it to start a campfire. And they were that worthless. And publishers are just messed up. Careful, careful if you go buy a Christian book. You need to learn to shop with wisdom. The formalistic churches exalt ritual, pomp, and circumstance. It's all about going through the religious feeling or experiencing a religious feeling, and they achieve the religious feeling by doing this at this point in the service and doing that in that point of the service. And it's all about that routine and that formality. Where's the power of God in that? You see, we're supposed to meet with God, but not by what we do, but by our faith in the Word of God and the songs that lift our hearts heavenward and cause us to praise Him for what He's done in our lives and for who He is and His greatness and His power. It's all about worshiping God. It's not all about what we can do to make ourselves get a particular feeling. But that's the formalistic church. And you know what? That's also the object of the charismatic churches as well. It's all about a feeling. It's all about man. What we can feel, and that feeling makes us think we had an experience with God. It doesn't work that way. An experience with God comes when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us, whether it's conviction of sin, whether it's challenging us to greater faithfulness or to area of service that's outside our comfort zone or that's inconvenient for us. That's meeting with God. Just to be brought in awe that Almighty God would love us and send His Son to die for sinners like us. That's worship. That's an experience with God. And it doesn't have all the time. It doesn't have all the bells and the whistles and all the extravagance that these formalistic churches want us to think it does. And it doesn't have all of that emotional experience that the charismatics think try to make us think it has. And so the formalistic churches exalt ritual. Now, the humanists exalt man. The humanists exalt man. Now, what does that say for our charismatic and Pentecostal friends? Because we know they're not exalting God. John makes it very clear in chapters 14, 15, and 16 that the Holy Spirit does not exalt Himself. And yet, that's all they're about, is exalting the Holy Spirit. And they're not exalting the Holy Spirit, they're exalting themselves. Look how spiritual I am, because I can fall down and faint for, 20, 30 minutes or however long. We had in the Christian school there, we had a family, I don't know how many of the kids went to the school, but when I was coaching basketball there, when I knew who was in the school, they had a daughter there. And I remember her bragging about how long she was slain in the spirit. Because it was an exceedingly long time. That just made her somebody. That made her really, and to be honest with you, she is, as far as I can tell, and from what I've heard, she's sincere about wanting to serve God. She has just been misled her whole life. And how unfortunate is that? And so they're exalting man. Look at who I am. While they claim to be exalting the Holy Spirit, who the Bible makes it very clear would never exalt himself. I think humanism comes into the whole picture here. Humanism. The God of humanism is man. We usually associate humanism with the religion of our government and our government-sponsored school systems, and there's no question that that's the case. But it's spilled over into a lot of churches today. And we need to be careful, because there are certain men crept in unawares that are teaching these things and exalting man instead of God. Now the modernists, they exalt knowledge. They exalt knowledge. You know what makes me want to lose my lunch? When I go into a Christian bookstore and look in the commentaries, and I open it up and all I read in a commentary is supposed to help me help you understand God's word, and all they're saying is this word is translated wrong, because this is what that word really means. And that's all they say about it. And then they go to the next word. This word is translated wrong. This is what it really means. It's called a critical commentary. A critical commentary. If you have a book named Critical Anything, get rid of it. At least if it's a commentary. If it has that word critical in the title, throw it away. It's been written by modernists, exalting knowledge. Knowledge oftentimes becomes the opposite of faith. Oftentimes it becomes the opposite of faith. I remember sitting down in the office of a missions director, and he looked me square in the eye. It was on the campus of the Grand Rapids Baptist College and Seminary. And he looked me square in the eye, because I only went to a 3-year Bible college. The Massillon Baptist College is a 3-year course. Now, they do that by not having you take math and gym and science. You take Bible, a little bit of English, so you don't slaughter the English language too badly. And you take speech. Other than that, everything is Bible and ministry related. But anyway, I was almost a little apologetic about that. And he said, look, he said, I'll take 100 of you. The guys that come over from across the lawn there, he said, they might make it through, but they're not going to do anything for God. Why not? They spent so many years gathering so much knowledge, they no longer have faith. They don't need faith. The modernists exalt knowledge. Look how much I know. Now, we're familiar with the Scientologists. They exalt psychology. They exalt psychology. That is the most idiotic system that I've ever heard of. Do you know where Scientology started from? Anybody know? Where did Scientology originate? I got a lot of good answers. None of them are right, but it was actually a man. His last name, I think, is Hubbard, if I remember correctly. He wrote a science fiction novel. I believe it was in 1958, 59, somewhere in that neighborhood. A science fiction novel. And some people got a hold of that thing, and they turned it into a religion. Believe it or not, a science fiction novel. We have the word of God, inspired from God in heaven. They've got a science fiction novel. Go get them. That's all I can say. But it's all about their version of psychology. Now it's all a bunch of baloney just to pull as much money out of your bank account as they can. But you know, the Scientologists aren't the only ones exalting psychology. I haven't heard much about it lately, but I remember, probably 20 years ago, 25 years ago, that was all the rage, even in independent fundamental Baptist churches. Instead of preaching the Word of God, they did what was called pop psychology. And I think the reason we don't hear anything about it anymore is because it's become the norm. No longer are we just going verse by verse, word by word in those verses like we're doing in the book of Jude to teach the Word of God. Nowadays, it's just this feel-good feeling. It's all psychology. That's what Joel Osteen's all about. It's psychology. That's what the charismatics are all about. It's psychology. Trying to bring about an appropriate response. We need to be careful. Be watchful, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Now, the ecumenical movement, they just want to work to bring it all into one happy family. And they can do that with all these groups. But not with the independent fundamental Baptists, the Bible believer, whether they be Baptist or not. Because this is our authority, the Word of God. But they don't like that. They want to be their own authority. And so we're the rebels, we're the bad guys, and we need to get with the program. And so this is as far as we're going to get tonight. I'm out of time. Just, we need to learn to be watchful. Be careful about who we listen to and who we follow, because they will ruin us. Wolves in sheep's clothing, creeping in unawares. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this warning you've given to us. Father, following right on the heels of the exhortation and the command to earnestly contend for the faith, help us understand the faith that we might recognize these men that have crept in unawares. It's unawares because we've been sleeping. We haven't noticed. We haven't known our doctrine like we should. And so we don't notice when someone's teaching something otherwise. So Father, help us be led of your Holy Spirit, that unction you've given to each one of us to know the truth. And Father, give us the spiritual wisdom to understand that which is wrong. Now Father, we just ask your blessing upon us as we go. Pray for Pastor tomorrow as he conducts the funeral. Father, may he be a blessing and a comfort to the family. And Father, we just pray that as the gospel is presented, should there be any there without Christ, that they might respond and receive you as their Savior even tomorrow. Well, thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.